Peter chapter 4 in your Bibles tonight, if you would. 1 Peter in chapter number 4. Kind of want to sort of stay along the same vein as we were in this morning. But I want to try to be a little more positive. I know that I said I was going to be positive this morning, and I got looking back on the message and thinking, I don't think I was real positive much at all this morning. I try, man, but I guess sometimes I struggle. You got to forgive me and please be patient with me. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 4, look at verse number 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh. Think about that. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Let's pray. Father, I love you tonight. I ask you to please be with my mind, be with my mouth, Father. I pray that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit. I pray that you'd bring out of this passage of Scripture, God, what it is you have for us tonight. I need you, Lord, and every single person in this church needs you. God, we need you more than we've ever needed you. I guess we've always needed you as much, Lord. I guess we're just realizing it now. And I pray you'd help us, God, to draw close to you and to arm ourselves with the right mindset. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now, it caught my attention as I was reading through my own devotions this week. I read through 1 and 2 Peter and continued on. And I noticed throughout 1 and 2 Peter how much he talks about tribulation. How much he talks about trouble. And as you know, if you rightly divide it all, when you get over into Hebrews and James and 1 and 2 Peter into these general epistles, they're not epistles to the church. Now, there's not too much trouble in 1 and 2 Peter, doctrinally speaking. But in Hebrews and a little bit in James, you're going to notice a couple of things that don't seem to line up with Paul. And that is because these books, doctrinally speaking, wherever they don't line up with Paul, are applying to the Jew in the tribulation period. So don't forget that. But there's a lot of good in here that we can learn. And we know that Jesus Christ told us that we're going to have tribulation. And I think it's a real disservice to God's people when you're not taught about that, when you're not given the tools you need to make it through the hard times, when you're not forewarned before it happens that life gets tough and things get cold and things get scary and problems happen and heartbreaks are part of being alive. But for you and I, it's not supposed to be the end of us. For you and I in our tribulation, we're actually supposed to be able to tune into something that takes us a little bit above what we're going through. Being able to push yourself to another level. Being able to recognize that when you feel like you're done and when you feel like you've hit your limit, when you feel like you can't go any farther, you can dig deeper and keep going. And I noticed in this same verse, he says in verse 1, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, look at this, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. I got thinking about that. Because we talk about putting on the whole armor of God, right? And we can go through and quote that passage of Scripture almost verbatim. Most people can quote it without messing a word up at all. We know what the armor of God is. But here he tells us this. He says, arm yourselves with that same mind. You realize you and I, as part of our defense in the Christian life, defense against attacks from the devil, and enabled to win the battle, to win the fight and keep going for the Lord, we have to be armed. You have to be ready. You have to be locked and loaded. And Peter here is instructing us to be armed in our mind with understanding what suffering is and what it's all about. He said Jesus Christ suffered for you in the flesh, right? I mean, we know that. We don't debate that. We understand that he suffered more than we can even imagine, and that there's no greater example than the example of Jesus Christ's sufferings. Look at verse number 12. He said, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice. How bizarre. You see, there it is again that in the middle of your sufferings, there's this switchback that Peter keeps telling us where he's saying, you're suffering, but greatly rejoice. You're suffering, but rejoice. You're suffering, but arm yourself. Over and over again, he keeps making it look like our tribulations and our problems somehow ought to be bringing us joy in the middle of them. How bizarre is that? I mean, that's almost like a sick in the head mental illness thing. Like, I like to suffer. I love the pain. Come on, hurt me more. You can't stop me, hurt me more. It's making me better. Bring it on. It's like, what is wrong with this guy? You ever notice Paul? He seems to be a little bit of a schizophrenic. He's like, I want to be here, but I want to go there. I want to die, but I have to stay alive because you need me. But I want to go, but it's better for you that I stay, but I really want to go. I mean, man, once he got a hold of something on the other side, once he began to understand what eternity was all about, once he got his eyes on Jesus Christ, once he got caught up into the third heaven and saw what was waiting for him, the way he handled everything back here in this world completely changed. He called it our light affliction, which is but for a moment. And to say our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is bizarre considering how much the Apostle Paul suffered. You look at Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before him did what? Endured the cross, despising the shame. Why? Because he knew that there was a greater joy waiting for him than could ever be experienced without the cross. Our tribulations and our difficulties and our trying times are going to work out for our benefit, for our rejoicing, for our joy, for the glory of Jesus Christ, and for your glorification if we handle them the right way. The devil wants to use all your trials to get you away from Jesus Christ, to get you at each other. Do you hear me? To get you at each other. You've been married any length of time at all? What happens when you're both under pressure? The people that are closest to you, you lash out at the most, do you not? Come on, so you can smile, it's okay. A lot of us are married, we get it. None of us are innocent. Of course, Grace is more guilty than me, but you know, none of us are innocent. Amen. What happens? Brother, I hope you have a doghouse. I got a heated garage, so I'm good. What happens when you're under pressure? You start turning on each other. Don't ever forget. Brother D was reminding me that I say this all the time, and he said, don't forget what you say, preacher. When a man's under pressure, he acts out of character. I said, yes, sir. He said, preacher, we are under pressure. I said, brother, I understand. No problem. We're all under pressure. You're under pressure. This world, if you haven't noticed, just so that we don't feel lonely and start feeling too sorry for ourselves, the whole world's under pressure. It is getting crazier and crazier out there. If you watch it all, you're going to really get sick of everything around you and just really spiral right downhill and lose all your joy. You know what he said in verse 12, verse 13? Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. He told us almost 2,000 years ago now, don't think it's weird, crazy. What's going on? Can you believe this? He said, don't think it strange. You know why we all think it's so wild? Because we've had it so good. We are living on borrowed time as Americans. We've been preaching for years now. God's going to judge this nation that kicks out the Bible. God's going to judge this nation for all the blood of babies that it spilled. God's going to judge this nation for the homosexuality and the pedophilia and all the rest of what's going on. It gets worse and worse. God's going to judge this nation riddled with pornography. God's going to judge this nation riddled with adultery. God's going to judge this nation riddled with fornication. We've been preaching it for years, and now all of a sudden, when God starts to bring what we've been saying he's going to bring, we start acting like it's strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try us. Aren't we a bizarre lot? I mean, here God is showing us he's God, showing us he's been merciful and long-suffering, showing us he's going to be true to his word, showing us we've got our faith in the right place all along. We've been preaching the right book all along. And while we're saying the judgment of God is coming and the economy is just absolutely blowing everybody out of the water and the housing market is crazy and we all got one at least house and we all got two or more cars and we're just living high on the hog, man. We're doing great. We're preaching, God's going to judge this nation. God's going to judge this nation. God's going to judge this nation. And then all of a sudden when God says, all right, it's time for the virus to rack the whole world's brain. It's time for a little pressure. It's time for me to go ahead and allow, I'm going to stop convicting the lost people so much. Have you not noticed they're not under the same conviction they used to be under? Have you not noticed that they can take Jesus Christ's name in vain with absolutely not a blush at all in their mind, in their eye, in their cheek? Without any recognition that you're a Christian, excuse me for that. It used to be that lost people showed some level of conviction for their sin. Now the Christians are acting like the lost people used to. Why are we shocked that there's a fiery trial coming to try us? Why are we shocked that things are getting crazy? We ought not be shocked. Brethren, don't think it strange. It's been coming a long time, but rejoice. Why should we be happy? Because I finally get to learn a little bit more about Jesus Christ than I ever could have learned in all the prosperity. I finally get to draw closer to Him than I've ever drawn or ever could have drawn in all the prosperity. Why? Because the time is probably coming when you're going to get to be a partaker of the suffering of Christ, verse 13. You really want that? Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, but rejoice. Why? I get to line up with Jesus even more. I got thinking about that. Can you imagine how much it must have hurt the Lord to spend 3.5 years with thousands of people coming to hear Him preach? Thousands. That entire nation and foreign nations knew about this Jesus Christ. Flocked to come hear Him. In droves. Chased Him down to get Him to preach again. And when He died alone, naked, beaten, mocked, spit on, and His closest friends and greatest allies were all gone. And there He was alone. I cannot imagine. Not only that, but His Father forsook Him. You know what's messed up an entire generation of young men across this country? Fathers forsaking them. That's a pretty painful thing for a man to deal with. That kind of thing doesn't go away. And there He was, He hung on that cross with His Father forsaken Him. My God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? What did I do? You didn't do nothing. And Peter says you and I should rejoice because we get to be a partaker of His sufferings. Verse 14, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, what happens? Happy are ye. Really? If we be reproached for the name of Jesus Christ, it's supposed to make us happy. Why? For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. Wait a minute. Hold the phone. Stop. Time out. I thought if the Spirit of God rested upon me that they were going to be flocking to my wonderful oratory skills. I thought if the Spirit of God rested upon me and the glory of God rested upon me, that meant altars filled and souls being saved and my schedule booked morning to night with leading people to Jesus Christ and counseling them to dispense all of my wisdom upon them because the Holy Man of God is in the house. But the Bible says, you want the Spirit and the glory of God to rest upon you? You want the power of God on your life? Tribulation. People mocking you. People turning away from you. People disregarding you. Do you know what day you're living in? The day when they're turning away. You're watching a great falling away. When God's people think very obviously immoral and wicked men are God's answer to their problems because politically they align with what's going to give me my freedom, my liberty, and my financial prosperity. politically, they line with the conservative American thing. And God's people all over in pulpits across this country, and I'm talking about King James Bible-believing, independent, fundamental Baptist pulpits all over this country, have probably preached more about President Trump and November 3rd than they preached about Jesus Christ today. And you tell me that's not a problem? That's a problem. Your faith ought not rest in men. Your confidence is not in a man. And according to that Bible, even if you get him in for 4 more years, it's just postponing the inevitable. Hey, bring it on, because the worse it gets, the sooner Jesus Christ is coming. And I ought to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So yeah, it's getting a little rough out there. Yeah, it's getting a little scary out there, quote unquote. But hey, listen, I'm thankful that I got Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that I can still serve him this morning. I'm thankful that he still loves me. I'm thankful that he's still using me. And I'll tell you this much, when it gets bad out there, it is a golden opportunity for those of us that know Jesus Christ to start trying to talk to some people. 9 times out of 10 or more, they're going to mock you and laugh at you, and you walk away from that situation with the Spirit of glory and of God resting on you. And every once in a while, he's going to let us catch a fish or two. And hey, I thank God for the few I get. I'm excited about it. It's a great day to be serving Jesus Christ. I want to go out fighting. I don't want to quit. It's a great opportunity to say my Savior suffered, so why shouldn't I? Well, I've just been trying to serve the Lord, doing so much for Jesus. If I had all the tithe money I've given, I could have a cabin up north. Hey, man, I ain't given anything to the Lord that was a sacrifice. He sacrificed everything for me. I wouldn't exist without Jesus Christ. I'm going to be 43 in a week or so. I believe this with all my heart. If I wasn't saved, I'd probably already be dead. If not, I know this much. My life expectancy is short. That's not a height thing. Quit looking at me like that. You're giving me a hang up. Arm yourself with the mindset of being ready and willing and able to suffer. Remember, you're going to give an account. Look at verse 5. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? Well, what's that in context of? Look back, if you would. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. What'd you do in the past? Don't tell nobody, but what'd you do? Just think about what you did in the past. You lived like a Gentile would live. Well, how did Gentiles like to live? When we walked in lasciviousness. That's dirty. That's evil. That's wicked. Lusts. Multiple. Excess of wine. Revelings. That's your wild parties. Banquetings. And abominable idolatries. That's how you used to walk. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Then it says, who shall give account to him? You know what they're doing? They're going to speak evil of you because you don't live the way they live. They're going to speak evil of you because you stopped doing what you used to do. Because Jesus Christ came in and changed your life. Because now that you're saved, you no longer desire to do the things you used to do. You have new desires in your heart, right? You wouldn't be here tonight if you didn't have a new desire in your heart. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Something drew you back here tonight. In spite of the fact that there's been a lot of pressure on you. In spite of the fact that there's tribulation. In spite of the fact that there's worries and concerns and struggles and trials and all that stuff going on. You came back tonight because you want the Lord. That's why you're here. I know that. I'm not beating you up. I'm trying not to beat you up. I know somebody, I was trying to be encouraging this morning, and a couple guys said, man, that was a slap up the side of the head that I needed. And I'm standing there like, okay, well, praise the Lord, man. Man, preacher, that was good. I needed that. And I'm thinking like, I remember not making eye contact with him. I was looking into here because I was thinking, good night, Reagan. You got to figure this thing out. Preacher, that was great, man. That was a slap I needed. And I'm like, man, I was trying to be a blessing. And And that was what I was thinking. I think, were you there? It was you and Piers, right?
Yeah.
I'm thinking, man, Mike, you got to figure this out, man. You're not learning how to be edifying at all. I know you're here because you want to be here. And now that you won't run with them to the same excess that you used to run with, guess what? They're going to pick on you. They're going to make fun of you. Hey, you want to go to lunch? Where are you going? T-Bones. You know, the bar. No, thank you. Well, why not? You don't have to drink. They got great burgers. Man, there's no burger like a bar burger. Why are they pressuring you so much to go? Why? Why is it a win for them to get you to go with them to the bar, even if you're not drinking? You ever notice that? And when you say, no, I'm not interested, thanks for the invite Friday night, but I'm not interested because you know they're all going to be hitting the bong. And that's not my scene anymore. I mean, yeah, I don't have to, you know, get high if I'm going to go with you other than maybe a little contact buzz. But, you know, I don't have to get high if I'm going to go with you. I can sit there and play video games and I don't have to. But, you know, that's not, I've lost my appetite for those things. I just don't desire that anymore. One of the guys I trained with came and sat down. We were sitting on the wall because it was a geriatric session. So the coach gave the old guys a break in one of the rounds and I took it. Amen. He's like, Mike, have a seat. I'm like, thank you so much. And it saved my pride. I don't have to ask. He gave me a break, you know. One of the other old guys came down and sat with me. He said, I'd like to talk to you more outside of class. I said, that'd be great. He said, have you ever heard of such and such a song? And I said, no. He said, I don't know if you listen to, you know, Christian music. I said, that's all I listen to. He said, yeah, I'm trying, but, you know, sometimes I listen to it. And I said, you know what? You know what's worked for me? I said, I stopped trying to quit all the other stuff. I just fed myself the stuff that really helps me think about Jesus Christ. And it feels like the more that I fed myself the right stuff and the closer that I draw to Jesus Christ in my personal life, the more I have less and less desire or interest in any of the other stuff. My life just sort of changed by my relationship with Jesus Christ. You no longer run with them to the same excess of riot. You no longer run with them to all the crazy stuff. And so what? They're going to make fun of you. You know what you got to remember? You got to remember that you're going to give an account of what? Now the context. Who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? The context is you. You are going to give an account of yourself. I'm going to stand before Jesus Christ and he's not going to say, all right, Mike, let's talk about grace. Oh, Lord, that woman. Lord, I tried, but my goodness, Lord. I wouldn't say that at all. I'd be like, yeah, it's you gave her the perfect name because you knew you were going to give her to me. I've almost had her as long as her dad did now. I'm living on grace, grace, and more grace. Amen. God's amazing grace. You know what I'm going to give an account for? Do you want to know something? That scares me.
Yes, sir.
We're going to talk about my motives for what I did, why I did what I did, whether or not I was trying to glorify Jesus Christ and help you or whether I was trying to lift myself up. I'm going to give an account of myself. I don't have, you know, my peers aren't going to give an account for me. Other preachers my age aren't going to walk in and, okay, tell me about Mike. He doesn't need that. He knows me. He's going to want to hear from me an account of myself. I'm going to give an account of myself to God. I think I'm probably just going to get down flat on my face and belly crawl up there to his feet. I think that's probably what's going to happen. I think I'm probably just going to say, I throw myself at the mercy of the court. You know everything anyways. I have nothing to say for myself. And if you got some gold, silver, precious stone over there, I'm going to be shocked, man. You're going to knock me over with a feather. I'm going to be blown out of the water. Because I know how merciful you've been and what a rotten wretch I was, and I appreciate your mercy and your love. Thanks for letting me be here. I don't know. I get all kinds of imagination about it. I don't know what it's going to be like. I know this much. It scares me. You know my critics aren't going to give an account for me. Look at verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God? He says judgment's going to first begin here. That scares me. Would you go back him up? Make sure he's good. That scares me. We're always talking about the world. We're always, you know, preaching about what's going on in the news. You know what God says? Judgment must begin at the house of God. I wonder if all this stuff going on in the world isn't more about us than them. What if God's trying to get his children's attention? Think about this with me. What if God's trying to get his children's attention before he comes back? What if God, since you're his bride, and he's not going to come in. I wouldn't have dreamed of walking in on the morning of our wedding and kicking the door open while Grace was sleeping and saying, "Come on, everybody's waiting, let's go." Right? She had a warning. She knew that we were getting close. She had time to get her hair done and her makeup done and put that fancy expensive dress on and all that stuff. And boy, when I saw her, she was ready. I was standing there waiting. The music played. The doors opened. And I started crying like a little girl. She came walking down that aisle. My heart skipped a beat, jumped right up into my throat. I had to swallow my own heart back down. She was ready. I wonder if God is trying to let the church know, I'm coming close to getting you. If judgment must begin at the house of God. Do we ever stop in our tribulation, in our scary times, in the weird times, and say, you know, Lord, let the world, if the world's going to go to hell, it's going to go to hell. Let them go. How am I doing with you? I know I'm going to catch flack for saying that. What I'm trying to say is, here's what I'm trying to say so you understand my heart. You can't change the world. I don't want individuals to go to hell. I work hard at witnessing to the people that I know. I work hard at reaching people. But listen, I can't change the world. I can't change the course of events. I can't stop what's going on. We all think the Trump supporters are so great and they're surrounding a Biden bus on the highway, and that's weird behavior, man. When you're going to surround them and drive down the highway blocking a Biden bus on the highway, I guess he had to cancel an event or something like that. I don't know. That's just strange behavior. Graffiti of not election revolution and all that kind of stuff, and I don't know what's going to happen. I can't control this madhouse. And if I get myself all worked up about it, you know what I'm going to get? I'm going to get depressed. There's going to be no rejoicing, no joy, no none of the stuff talked about in our text over and over again in the New Testament when tribulation and difficulty and persecution is brought up. You'll always find joy and rejoicing in the power of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit mixed in with all that. Why are we getting knocked off into orbit? Backing off on our church attendance, backing off on our Bible reading, backing off on our witnessing, losing our interest when tribulation hits us. We're supposed to get excited. Maybe the Lord is trying to give us a heads up. Wouldn't that be kind of cool? Maybe he's coming back to get us out of here. Well, if judgment must begin at the house of God, and at first it begin at us, see verse 17, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God? Good question, huh? Everything good? Thank you. Appreciate it. Look at verse 5. You're going to give an account of yourself. To who? To him. Now get that in focus, please. Bring your mind in on that. You're going to give an account to God. You ever try to do right and get wrong in return for it? Who cares? If I try to do right and my boss doesn't recognize I did right and that makes me bitter, I was doing it for my boss. If I try to do right and my church doesn't recognize what I did, the preacher didn't notice what I did, my wife didn't notice what I did, my kids didn't notice what a great dad I am, my dog doesn't know how great she has it. Now there's she's, two she's. Two are enough, no more. What was I doing it for? me, recognition, the individual. You know why I'm doing what I'm doing? Because of him. So guess what? If I did right and he pats me on the back and says, good boy, I'm happy. That's my reward. That's enough. Remember, you're going to give an account. Arm your mind with the fact that you're going to face the Lord Jesus Christ. You aren't going to answer to the devil. Did you hear me? You're not going to answer to the accuser of the brethren. Well, my past, well, I messed everything up. Well, if I hadn't this, and if that hadn't happened, if I hadn't made that decision, if I hadn't messed this up, if I hadn't messed that up, all my past, I wouldn't be where I'm at today. You're not going to answer to the devil for the mistakes that you've made. You're going to answer to God for what you've done since you realized you messed up and got it right. He's forgiven it. It's in the past. The devil gets on you when you got enough tribulation and you got enough problems. Guilt jumps on your back, and that's a tool of the devil to wear you out. You're not answering to him. You're going to answer to God. You know what would have been great? If our Job series had been done weeks ago. Because when his friend showed up and started in on him, he said, I'm not going to answer to you guys. I'll answer to God. Have a nice day. Then Job slammed the door in their of the tent, zipped the zipper of the tent in their face, and went to sleep. And God raised up his children and gave him everything back, said, good job, man, you passed the test. You're not going to give an account to anything but God. You got to recognize that. You got to have that in your mind. You got to put that in the, you got to arm your mind with the fact that you're going to give an account to God. So if it gets bad, it gets bad. Like, I believe it was Brother Peacock years ago when I first called him to come up and preach. I was having a bit of a hard time. And he got talking to me after a couple of attempts, I believe. And I remember him saying this, Mike, when it gets bad, batten down the hatches and hold on and let the storm go. Just wait it out. And when the storm blows over, you'll see what God was doing. Church, batten down the hatches. Hold on, don't quit, and wait it out. And when this blows over, we're going to get to see what God has been doing. Remember, you're going to give an account to God. Remember, the end is at hand. Look at verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. What do you do then? Take it seriously. Be ye therefore sober. Listen, I like joking around. No, wait a minute. I love joking around. Most of our family dinners up until last night are, there's a lot of goofing around, joking around, and it's a lot of fun as the kids get older because they got the witty comebacks and one-liners, and it's a lot of fun. I love having fun. I love cutting up with you guys. In school, man, we cut up so much. It's a blast. We trash talk to each other. I got trash talking so bad the other day, I sent a text to guy we call Big Dave. He's a corrections officer. Hey, man, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to get too carried away. He said, bro, relax, man. We're a lot of fun. We got good rapport. No problem. But, I mean, he beat me up bad and humiliated me, so I told him he was nothing but a big, dumb ox. And, you know, I felt bad for calling him dumb. So, I love cutting up, man. We have a blast. But you can't forget. This is serious. You got to keep your mind armed with the seriousness of what it is we're doing for Jesus Christ. You got to keep your mind armed with the fact that church is not an option. We need each other. He says, be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. You know what we ought to be doing? We ought to be praying. I hope your prayer life is improving. I hope you're trying to get a hold of God. I find it amazing that there's a Heavenly Father that sits up there who's absolutely perfect, who loves me in spite of myself, and who listens to me ask Him things and make requests to Him and even answers a lot of my requests. When I say answers them, this is how I mean it. I mean like gives me what I asked Him for. Not the no's. He answers all my prayers. Yes, no, or wait. He always gives me an answer. But I'm talking about sometimes He gives me the answer I want. I mean, that's kind of, I appreciate that. It keeps me praying. It's not always no. It's not always wait. I mean, this is probably silly to you, but I think you might be getting the picture of my psyche by now. I remember Anna was getting ready for that surgery. It was like 3 days before her surgery. The air in our house was so thick you could cut it with a knife. If you can imagine how mom and dad are feeling and how she's feeling, and then the other three are kind of picking up on all our drama, and it was getting ready. And I got up, I was praying, and I'm like, Lord, I need to do something to kind of like get everybody over the next couple days, because this is harder than just like, let's walk in there and get this done now. It's here, let's make it happen. You know, it's like, this is brutal. And I'm like, Lord, I've wanted a little black pit bull a long time, and I want a black one, I want a female, I want one with the big head. I'm looking for one of those kind of cool pit bulls. Like, if you would, please give me a pit bull. And today, and I can't spend $2,000. Grace is never going to go for that. That's not realistic. I need to find one. I look at puppies in Michigan. The top of the line was Rona. I mean, as soon as I clicked on that thing, there's Rona's little face. Picked up the phone, called the guy. It had been up for like 5 minutes, man. I mean, it was right up. Paul called the kid. Yeah, we still got her. Come see her. So they're asking a certain number. I took 100 less with me. We were going to negotiate. Amen. I even got a better deal than I expected. Hallelujah. You know what's weird? We had no idea he had some kind of liver problem, genetic thing. God let us bring her in there because my plan had always been when he gets old and gets to where he's sick, 6 months to a year before he goes, I wanted to get a puppy because there's a lot about the environment and having an older dog there from the beginning for a puppy that helps that puppy get into the mold of that older dog and helps set his tone and all that stuff. And I wanted him to help me. I had no idea he was going to die 6 months later. You say, that's stupid. Yeah, it might be to you. It's not to me. It's pretty awesome that God takes care of these dumb little tiny details. Yes, sir. He cares about something so stupid. And that's, I know that that's silly. There's real problems people carry. It's almost embarrassing. It's so silly. But man, it's a blessing that God loves me like that. That God did something like that for me and for my whole family. I brought that puppy home, and man, it was like, Anna looked up, oh, she's so cute! And the whole family was just following the puppy around and talking about the puppy, and I was like, ha, gotcha. I got my dog in, and I fixed the emotional problem and got us through. Hallelujah, that was smooth, man. That was the Lord. She couldn't say no. I mean, everybody's, it's a puppy. How can you say no now? You know, a kid's going to have surgery. She needs something to distract her. It's for the kid. It's a service dog. Come on, honey. What you doing? Man, has God been good. God's been so good. You say, that's dumb. Okay, help yourself, but I've seen God do that for me so many times. In some of the littlest things, just to let me know he's there. And he's got it. And everything's going to be all right. And don't forget I love you. You know, Christians, you ought to be praying. You ought to be praying. You ought to be praying more now than you've ever prayed in your life. Look at verse 19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. What's going to happen, preacher? I don't know. You doing right? Yeah, you're trying. I didn't ask you if you're perfect. I know you're not. Amen. But you're trying. So what should you do? You should get on your knees every morning and every evening, and any time you think about it in between, and every meal you sit down with your family to eat, every time you sit down in front of some food and just commit your soul to him. Not talking about getting saved. I'm talking about, Lord, my life, my intellect, my emotions, my will, all that I am is yours. And I know that you're a faithful creator. So I'm trusting you. Because I know you love me. I thank you for loving me. This world ain't faith. Ain't nothing about this world faithful, but we got a faithful God. Let me show you my last point, and we'll go look at verse 8. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. And as every man hath received the gift, even so, let him minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, Let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know what he says here in this text of arming yourself with the sufferings of Christ? He says, above everything, you guys, have charity. Well, who's that toward? You can't have charity without other people around. It's toward one another. You know what you and I need in these troubling times? We need 52909 10 Mile Road, South Lyon, Michigan, like we've never needed it before. We need each other. This world is crazy, and there's enough pressure, and there's enough trouble, and there's enough difficulty, and there's enough fear, and there's enough people turning on one another. And that book says as you get closer and closer to the end and into the tribulation, it's going to get so bad, children are turning on the parents, parents on the children, husbands and spouses turning on each other. You're going to have so much traitor and disloyalty stuff going on, and it's absolutely rippled throughout this society and the character and the fabric of our society, so much so you have to sign your life away. You got to sign an Encyclopedia Britannica to buy a house. You ever notice? Why? Men don't have character anymore, that's why. Signing contracts for everything. They can come after you and take everything you got because they know a lot of people aren't going to pay. You know what we need? Each other. Have fervent charity among yourselves. Be hospitable towards one another. And hospitality has to do with giving to somebody who can't give you back. Giving with no strings attached. Helping each other. Without grudging. As every man hath received the gift. What's that? The gift of the Holy Spirit. What gift do you have? Even so, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God's grace has so many levels to it. Do you know some of you that are quieter offer so much more than you know you're offering by the Holy Spirit? Just by being faithful, like clockwork, and being here all the time, and being somebody that everybody can count on seeing every single time, and it's when you're gone that everybody notices the whole. And the whole screams so loud, you can't plug it with your ear, with your fingers if you tried. Because you're faithful. Because you're there. Because you got the right spirit. Because you keep coming. Because you don't quit. Because we need to see you. We need the encouragement of seeing one another. You know what it says when you come in here? We're all still in the same boat. We're all still serving the same Lord. We're all still singing the same hymns. We're all still trying to get her done as best as we can. And we're coming to hear some preaching. We're all still interested in Jesus Christ. We all still want to do right. You got to help each other. And your faithfulness in coming to church helps other people. He says to minister to each other. Verse 11, if any man speak, well, don't speak as of yourself, please. Job's friends, speak as of the oracles of God. Encourage one another with the Bible. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth. Think about that. What's that mean? You know what Dave told me on the phone? He said, preacher, Ramona and I were talking about what we can do to help the church while we're here, while we're waiting to find out what's going on with her and all that, and kind of laying low. He said, so we figure we're just going to have a phone ministry. We'll just call somebody and encourage them. You say, what's that? That's 1 Peter 4:11. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. He's upset. I have to teach Sunday school. I got all these other things I do. The doorman, open the door and greet everybody as they're coming in every Sunday. Can't do all those things I want to. Brother Paul told Jim to let everybody know that he loves you and he misses you and that they haven't lost interest. They're going to be back. They're just kind of waiting because of his lung situation to see if this thing's resurging. I kind of think maybe they don't want to die. And Paul could die from this one. You know that, Mr. Richardson, I should say. Could die from this one. All the fluid on his lungs and all that. Probably be a death sentence for him. Or could be. So don't judge what you see. Nobody's been judging him that I know of, but I just wanted to tell you that because Jim said, Uncle Paul told me to tell everybody. I said, do you want me to tell him from the pulpit? He said, I think you can if you want to. I don't think he'd mind. So, well, that might be encouraging to everybody to hear. It's nice to know. You know what I told Brother Dave? You know, Brother Paul used to be upset, man. He was serving the Lord. He was getting plugged in around here. He was doing something. He is upset. He couldn't run a vacuum anymore, and he's lost his eyesight a couple years ago. Wow, man, I hear I was just starting to get going and serve the Lord, and now I can't. I know, but sure is a blessing to me to see him still in church, still coming. Sure does help this preacher, man. Sure does rip my guts out when they can't be here. Bothers me so much more than I'd ever tell you. But to know they're coming back helps me. Brother Dave, well, if all we can do is pick up a phone and call, so ministers of the ability that God giveth, you do what you can with where you're at. And the weaker you get and the smaller you feel, the bigger God gets and the more he blesses it if you're doing it with the right spirit. Remember, we need each other. We need to stick together. We need to work together. For what? Verse 11, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. That's what we're doing it for. I love you. I thank God for you. But I can't serve God for you. I have to serve God so I can glorify Jesus Christ. And boy, when it's about glorifying Jesus Christ and that's my focus, then showing some charity and ministering to you and being a blessing to somebody else, that gets easier. It comes kind of naturally. Do me a quick favor, if you would. We'll close here. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, for the sake of time, we're going to read a few verses here. I'm going to start with verse 3. Not going to give a ton of comment. Just a couple more minutes and we'll close. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now, we've been talking now all day about the tribulations in life. That's part of life. So the divine power of God has given you what you need to make it through tribulations in life. Okay? Now watch. Here's how. Through what? Through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be made partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. It's a corrupt world. It's a troubled world. Verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. You know what he just gave you? Rungs on a ladder for spiritual growth. He said, the divine power of God has given you everything you need to stay faithful through this life, no matter what this life brings you. No matter what this life brings you, the divine power of God will get you through it. And has given you all things that pertain to your life and the issues and struggles and disappointments and heartbreaks, the ups and the downs, the victories and the defeats, everything is in the divine power of God, and how you get a hold of that is growing in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, getting to know your Savior, and the rungs to that ladder is, number one, faith in Jesus Christ. You got to be born again. And then from there, you add to your faith virtue. That's moral excellence. Knock off your Gentile foolishness. And then to virtue, climb the ladder. Keep going up. And when you finally get upper to that upper level, you finally are starting to be kind to your brother. There's a kind spirit in you. Brotherly kindness. And then the last rung of that ladder that you'll be working on till you die is charity. So I'm going to wrap it up because I want to let you go. I don't want to hold you captive. But I could go through every one of those and preach for an hour on each one of them. Or you could go home and get out your concordance and run the references on every one of those things and find out what God has to say about all those little fruits, that ladder that you climb to learn more about Jesus Christ and be more like him. And to see where in my life, Lord, do I lack in these areas? What do I need? Arm yourself with the right mind. Understand that the power of God, the divine power of God, is available for you to get through your depression, to get through your difficulty, to get through your discouragement, to get through your tribulation, and to come out the other side of that thing a strong, calm, peaceful, joyful, gracious, charitable Christian. Your trials and your tribulations, the things you're going through, they're not meant to destroy you. They're meant to get you ready to see Jesus Christ so you can walk into that time when you stand face to face with him and you can say, Lord, I did my best to serve you, to straighten up, to live right, to be more like your son, and now I throw myself at the mercy of the court. Because that's what we're all going to need in the end anyhow, the mercy of God. But if you quit, when you see him, that is the ultimate failure. The ultimate failure. I was thinking about this afternoon. It doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter what victories or defeats I do or don't suffer in my life. If my life looks like a total failure to every single person that views it from the outside, it doesn't matter at all. If that rapture hits, or I live to old age and die, or I die prematurely, but when I walk into that judgment seat of Jesus Christ, if he looks at me and says, hey man, gives me a wink. Good to see you, boy. Really? Yeah, it's good to see you. Me? Are you talking to somebody else? No, I'm talking to you. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Lord, you can't be talking to me because I know me. No, I'm talking to you, man. Knock it off. Well done. Do you know that that is all? That is all that matters. God help us be ready for that day. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed.